You know, I'm sure that all of us in some way, shape, or form have regrets in our life. And we've had regrets, or maybe even recently had some form of regret. I know that before Christ saved me, I was, like probably some of you, going after, ways of making my family rich. Rich in every material way possible. I remember my goal back in the early 2000s, I wanted a Viper. Anybody remember that car, the Viper? Nobody remembers a Viper? Mine was this electric blue Viper that I wanted with a white skunk stripe down the middle. And I actually bought a model of it, put it there on my table so I could look at it every day and know that was my goal. And I would speak it. Oh, goodness. I would speak it and say, I'm going to get a Viper by 2003. And then it would move to 2004 and so on. Or maybe it was a lot earlier than that. 1992, that's right. I was trying to not say my age. But anyways, 1992, 1993, and so on. And I realized after Christ saved me, after God saved our family, man, there was that regret. You know, there are times when I look back and say, oh, Lord, had I been saved earlier? Oh, God, you know. But, and I think to myself, as Steve had shared a little bit of Genesis on Friday, you know, I was thinking, bringing us back to the book of Genesis for a moment, and you think how back in the book of Genesis, you know, God told us in his very words, and you notice when God tells us that he created the heavens and the earth, he doesn't defend it. Do you notice that? There's nothing there about apologetics or anything saying, I created the world, this is why I did it, this is how you can believe it. What does he just say? Let there be light, right? Let there be, you know, man, there's this and so forth. He just did it. He didn't defend it. He just says God created and the heavens and the earth, and then he created man. You know, and also remember that Jesus existed before creation. We have to remember that. Jesus existed before creation. What did he say there in Genesis? He said, let us make man in our image. Us speaking of the Holy Trinity. God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit. Three persons, one Lord. And so when God created Adam and Eve, you know, I wonder if they ever regretted what they had done. Right? I mean, think about it. Would you say that they had the perfect life? Everything was perfect. Not because of just what they had, all the fruit that they could eat. Yes, they were vegetarians probably. Sorry for those who are meat eaters here, which we're going to be eating today. It doesn't mean that I'm promoting vegetarian food, but they were probably, you know, fruit eaters, vegetarians, and so forth. And they had all the animals at their disposal. Everything was at their disposal except one thing, right? One thing. That's everything else was at their disposal. They had it good. But it just wasn't the things that they had on earth that was good. They had a close, personal relationship with God. God walked with them. Remember? God walked among them. It was so tight, such a beautiful, close relationship. And that's what is or makes Christianity distinct from all other religions, right? Number one, that the God of the Bible is the one true God. And two, that God personally reaches down to us by his grace. False religions try to reach God by their own efforts. In case in point, when Adam and Eve committed the first historic sin, now death and sin came into the world. Their perfect close relationship with God, what happened with that? Remember, it was perfect. It was tight. This was the first time that relationship between man and God was broken. Broken. Did God break it? No, God didn't break the relationship. It was Adam and Eve that broke the first recorded act by disobedience against God. And here's what Adam and Eve did. As soon as they disobeyed, as soon as they broke, as soon as they sinned, here it is, folks. We have the first recorded act of trying to be righteous before God with their own works. Self-righteous good works. Where? I didn't see that in the Bible.
Genesis 3:7 says this, then the eyes of both of them were opened. This is after they ate the fruit that they weren't supposed to eat. God told them not to touch that, and if you did that, then you would know death. It wasn't that Adam and Eve didn't know good, right from wrong. They knew right from wrong because they said, listen, everything that here you could have is good except for the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. You cannot eat from that fruit. So they knew right from wrong. But now they would personally experience what it means to know right from wrong. Now they would personally experience sin. They had never experienced sin before. Now they personally experience what it was like to sin. So Genesis 3:7 says, then the eyes of both of them were opened, and they knew that they were naked. And what did they do? And they sewed fig leaves together and made themselves coverings. There it is, folks. The first self-righteous act. They sewed themselves fig leaves and made themselves coverings. Now, at this point, and this is historical. This is fact. This is going way back to the beginning, getting us back to understanding what the problem is and was. Now, God could have done what? He could have. In his sovereignty, he says, I'm starting over. Right? He could have said, away with you, Adam and Eve. Right? But what did he do? What do we know about God? We know that he's what? Merciful. And what's mercy? Not getting what we deserve. Right? When you used to fight with your brothers and sisters when you were young, right? You would wrestle and then you'd say, mercy! And then he would give you what you don't deserve. Or she would give you what you don't deserve. I have two older sisters, so I know that when I was younger. Mercy! You're not putting that makeup on me. I am not going to be your doll. I would run or wrestle with them and they would overpower me and I'd say, mercy! What else do we know about God? Not just that he's merciful, but he's also gracious. And what is grace? We know that mercy is not getting what you deserve. So grace is getting what you don't deserve. Grace and mercy. So now that we know that about God, you know what Adam and Eve got what they didn't deserve? Genesis 3:21. Also for Adam and his wife, the Lord made tunics of skin and clothed them. What happened the first time? Adam and Eve made and sewed together figs and covered themselves. But then what did God do? He says, no, I don't want you with figs. I'm going to clothe you. Now, in order to clothe them, what did God have to do? Sacrifice an animal. You notice that. There had never been an animal killed before, ever. And then as soon as Adam and Eve sinned, they tried to sow and put figs on themselves. But what did God do? He says, no, I won't have you have figs that you've created yourselves. I'm going to clothe you because I'm going to extend my mercy and grace to you. And so what was sacrificed? An animal. Blood was shed for the first time in order to clothe Adam and Eve. Do you see what's happening? Do you see the parallel? Do you see what was prophesied? Do you see the symbolism of what's going to happen in the future? What is the significance of this verse? It is very significant. Before Adam's sin, no animal was ever killed. Not only was Genesis 3:21 historic, but it was symbolic. It was foretelling that blood must be shed for the remission of sins. Hebrews 9:22 says that. And that no amount of self-righteous good works could do that. The example of Adam and Eve sowing for themselves figs to cover themselves. But God says, no. I want you to be the example of what I'm going to do for mankind. Now, long before all this happened, I'm taking you way back. Way, way back. Long before all this was going to happen, because God is omniscient. What does omniscient mean, folks? All-knowing. He had a divine plan to save mankind because of original sin in Adam, which all of mankind has inherited since birth. Did you know that? Did you know that we, before we came to Christ, when you were born, you inherited sin. You were born in sin. Psalms 51:5, behold, I was brought forth in iniquity, and in sin my mother conceived me. See, God has designed mankind to live eternally. Did you know that? Not only were you born in sin, but long before that, God already built you for eternity. I don't know if that sinks in with you. God built you for eternity when you were born physically. Ecclesiastes 3:11. He has made everything beautiful in its time. Also, he has put eternity in their hearts. You were built for eternity. And then here's the thing as well. You were built for eternity. And then we have verses and like such as this and verses in the Bible that tell us that we are also a threefold being. A lot of this is going to be review for you. But it's also refreshing to be reminded of these things. You know that not only were you built eternally, but you are a threefold being. Do you know that? You are what? Body, soul and mind, which can be interchangeable, which is your emotions, your will. Body, soul and mind, and spirit. Do you know that animals are only twofold? What are animals? They're only, I'm sorry to say this for those who own pets, so don't go to them and start weeping when you see them today, but I have to tell you that animals are only body and mind. Mankind is body, soul, mind, spirit. And so understanding that, there's a problem with mankind. Because when we're born in sin, we're also born physically, but spiritually dead. Did you know that? That we are born physically, but spiritually dead. So there's a problem with being born spiritually dead. The problem is this. God is what? He is a holy God, perfect in every way. Perfect. And so the issue with mankind is we cannot be before a perfect, holy God in our sinful state. If we were, we would die. That's our problem, not God's. Well, God, yes, recognized the problem, but then he fixed it. So God's divine plan, his perfect divine answer for the salvation of mankind was to transform us from being spiritually dead to being spiritually alive. Did you know that? Now that those who have confessed Jesus Christ as their Lord and Savior, you are now spiritually alive and you have access to the spiritual dimension, the spiritual realm. It's hard to think about that because sometimes when I talk about that, we start thinking of the weird stuff that we see on TV with some of those religious organization, they start talking about the really cuckoo stuff, right? I'm not talking about that. You as a believer in Jesus Christ now have access to the spiritual realm. Not for anything that we've done, but God has allowed you to access the spiritual realm. What does it say in the Bible? You now have access to the throne of grace. The throne of grace. The spiritual dimension. But we sit here, or I even stand here, and it's hard to fathom, even as I talk about this, because we're here weighed down sometimes by the material. And our hearts are weighed down in the materials. Day in and day out, most of the time, our mind is fixed on the material. It's not fixed on the spiritual. And God is trying to get us to that place that we would be fixed on the spiritual and not in the material. Not saying that God can't give you a house or so forth. That's not what I'm talking about. But those are just things that God blesses you with so that you can use it for his glory and honor and kingdom. Now, all this thing that even a gentleman here prayed for, we have access to the spiritual because of what God allowed through the nation of Israel. Through the nation of Israel, remember in Romans, we've been studying this right now, we're going to get back to it, by the way, get back to Romans next week. But Romans 9:4 said this, and he's speaking about the Israelites. Yes, the very ones that you see right now are at war with Israel in Hamas. Pray for Israel. Pray for Hamas. Why? That Hamas, they would turn to Jesus Christ before it's too late. Pray for Israel. Why? Because there are still many Jews who do not believe that Jesus Christ is the Messiah. So we pray for their salvation in the name of Jesus Christ today. But Romans 9:4 said this about the Israelites who God used to what? To whom pertained the adoption? God adopted them. The glory? God was amongst them, right? The covenants? The giving of the law? The service of God and the promises. God told the Apostle Paul to remind all of mankind that through the nation of Israel, the promised Messiah would come to save us. How? Jesus predicted this about himself in Matthew 16:21. From that time, Jesus began to show to his disciples that he must go to Jerusalem and suffer many things from the elders and chief priests and scribes and be killed and be raised the third day. By the way, you know, when we think about Jesus being killed, when we think about the brutality that was placed upon Jesus, the beatings, the bruise, being spat on, this is so hard to comprehend. But did you know that he allowed that? Not once was he not in control. At any moment, he could have sent an angel down to say, oh, you want to spit on me? Take this. Because we know that one angel in the Bible took care of 185,000 Assyrian soldiers by himself. One angel. And if he sent down a legion of angels, oh my. But Jesus was always in control. But he allowed himself to go through that for the joy of enduring the cross for us. He was always in control. And now think about this. In the Old Testament, not only did Jesus say this, but the Old Testament tells us that there was over 300 prophecies that have been fulfilled regarding the birth, life, earthly ministry, death, burial, and resurrection of our Messiah. 300. And I've said this time and time again, but this is so important to remember, because if people say to you, how do I know the Bible's real? Because there is no other book in the entire world that has over 300 prophecies about the life and death of a person, and each one of them have come true. Not one has not come untrue. I don't know if I said that right, but you get what I mean. If one of them, just one, ladies and gentlemen, if one of them did not come true, then this is just a social gathering. We're just going to have a meal together. We're not even going to ask for the Lord's blessing on this and so forth. Because why? We would still be in our sins. But because of prophetic word, the Lord allowed us, gave us prophetic word as well to prove that what we have in our hands, the Bible, is absolutely real. I don't know if we understand the magnitude of these things. I don't know if we understand all of these things that have happened since the past to this very present of the prophetic words of God, not just prophetic words, but the things that he's promised you, saying, I've built you for eternity. Not only those things, but he says, I promise to come back. It just sometimes feels like it's not real. But we're here today, and I pray in the name of Jesus Christ that the power of the Holy Spirit would convict you and also remove any doubts in your heart about the death and resurrection, the power of the Holy Spirit in your life, to make things real and understand the importance, the magnitude, the great presence of our Lord among us, but also what you have in your very hands, the very powerful words of God himself to you, his love letter to you, so that you can live a godly life here on earth till he reappears to take you home. I pray you understand the magnitude. I pray you understand the power of the resurrection, that you would experience it in your life, that it's not just something that day to day you live and say, oh, well, I'm saved, and now I'm just going to go to my work every day, go and do grocery shopping, take a shower, go to bed, watch some TV, blah, and so forth. That you understand the power of the resurrection. Understand the power of the Holy Spirit residing in your very life, that Christ, he says, lives in you. Those very words, what meaning does it have in your life? I pray it has so much meaning that today you would understand about the power and infilling and the overflowing of the Holy Spirit that lives in you, that God has promised since day one. Long before you were born, he already knew, I'm going to place my spirit in you Does that mean anything to us? Does that mean anything to you? Does that make you alive, or are you still sad about not getting what you didn't get last few days? Why? If God has given you the Spirit of the Holy Spirit, the power that resurrected Christ from the dead, that's power, folks. That is power. Oh, we think that there's so much power in all these different things in the world. Think about how powerful the things that we've built are, weapons of mass destruction. How powerful those things are that it could end a life. It can end a life, but there's nothing better than Jesus Christ's resurrection that gives life. It is power that he gives. Don't be sad. Don't fret. Yes, you may get that for a moment, but don't let it overtake you. Why? When you've been given the power of the Holy Spirit, would you let those things overtake your life? Why would you fear death? Why would you be upset that your boss got upset at you? Why would you be upset that you didn't get the raise? Why would you be upset and sad that you didn't get the car that you should have gotten? Why would you be upset in regard to the things that are going into this world? And why should we fret when leadership does not recognize this day as a holy day? Because I know who my Savior is. I know the resurrection of Christ and what the power of the resurrection means in my life. And God, I pray that you would help me to share with my brothers and sisters and those that do not know Jesus, that they can know what the power of the resurrection can mean in their life at this very moment. It has so much meaning, and I understand, because we live on this planet, that it can grow dust because of the things that we go through day in, day out. That's why he says we need to get together more, not less. Why? To encourage one another with the gifts that you have been given. The gifts that you have been given is not to be used to profit myself, me, myself, and I. No, he says, I have not given you this gift for you yourself. I have given this gift to you so that you can use it to encourage my people whom I have called. You are his people. You are sitting at this table, and there are millions around the world sitting at a table or at a chair, and they are his people. And he is saying, you are my people. You, I have given you power. I have given you the Holy Spirit. I have given you gifts. Why? You may not recognize it. I ask that you come to me, my son. I ask that you come to me, my daughter. Ask me what your gift is. I will give it to you. Why? Because I want you to use it for the profit of all. I want you to use it to tell the people out there that there is hope, that there is life after death. Did you know thousands and thousands and thousands of years ago, before the death and resurrection of Jesus Christ, that we were told that this would be, that we were told that this would happen? Do you know the oldest book in the Bible is Job? Did you know Job was given these very words to say? Thousands and thousands of years before it happened. That is not, oh, that was a lucky guess. No! I don't believe in luck. I try not to say the word, you lucky dog. Or not that you're a lucky, not that you're a dog, but I try not to say you lucky, because I don't believe in it. And if you say it, I'm not, whatever for you. But listen, Job said this in chapter 19, 25 to 27. For I know that my Redeemer lives. Thousands and thousands of years before he came, he resurrected. He knows that my Redeemer lives. He didn't even know who the Redeemer would be. He didn't even know what he looks like. He didn't even know his name. He just knew that I know my Redeemer lives. And he shall stand at last on the earth. And after my skin is destroyed, Job said, this I know, that in my flesh I shall see God, whom I shall see for myself, and my eyes shall behold, and not another, how my heart yearns within me. Psalms 49:15, thousands of years before the death and resurrection of Jesus Christ, but God will redeem my soul from the power of the grave, for he shall receive me. Psalm 16:10, for you shall not leave my soul in Sheol, nor will you allow your Holy One to see corruption. Proof positive that the Bible's real. If any of this was not true, our faith would be empty and we would be most pitiable. But do you know what? It is not empty. Because, ladies and gentlemen, the single most world-changing, life-changing, important historical event did happen. Oh, you students who are in school right now, they're going to teach you and give you history lessons, and they're going to talk about this was so important in 18 whatever. I get it, but that is not the most important event of all of history. The most important event of all of history was the death and resurrection of your Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. And again, I pray that the Holy Spirit convict you and confirm this truth in your heart, because if you doubt, or if you're an unbeliever here today, I pray that today would be the day that you would choose Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior. Not because of anything. I don't want to convince, Lord, in emotions. I fear, Lord Jesus, that people would come forward because of an emotional impulse. Because as I said earlier, if you strive to gain in the flesh, you will have to strive to maintain in the flesh. There are churches today that do things to rile up emotions only. And it's programs. Human effort programs that get them to move them emotionally, but it's not a Holy Spirit-led emotion. It is just a human emotion only. The problem with that is if they can get in by that method, then someone else can take them out of that by that method. But once the Holy Spirit takes heart and root in that person's life, it's very, very hard to let for that to be taken away. I know it's a bit of a long introduction, so I'm going to have to speed up. I expected that to be shorter. But you know what? God had a different purpose. And so now, turn to your book, to Luke 24. I'm going to have to move quick here, but that's okay. Because I think the Lord wants to do what he wants to do, and I want him to do what he wants to do. I don't want to do what I want to do. I want him to do what he wants to do. Pray that would be an important message for us today. Maybe we could just stop off at that. That's the message, folks. We should just get God to do what he wants to do and not what we want to do. Oh, if the world would be better, if everybody would say, not what I want to do, but what you want to do, Lord. Can you imagine how the world would be if every single person in the world would just simply say, after surrendering to God, what do you want me to do, Lord? Can you imagine what this world would be? But here we go. We're gonna go through this, and I'm not going to go up to all 53 verses. Maybe if the Lord wants. But here we go, verse 1 in Luke 24. Now on the first day of the week, very early in the morning, they and certain other women went to hide Easter eggs in their backyard. What version are you reading, Pastor Paul? I have your attention now, don't I? Right? I have your attention now, don't I? Let me just make it very clear. Biden might do what he wants to do today, but I'm making it very clear that in the Bible, there is no mention of Easter. In the Bible, there is no Easter bunny. That is a pagan celebration that tries to replace or tries to mix in those silly things with the gospel. Now, on the first day of the week, that would be Sunday. Very early in the morning, so anywhere from 3 a.m. to 6 a.m., they and certain other women with them came to the tomb bringing the spices which they had prepared. So we know that the ladies were going there because they believed strongly that where they were going to was to see the body of Jesus Christ. They were going there to embalm the body of Jesus Christ. I want you to think about what these women would be thinking, though. What would their state of mind be? Oh, how grief, anger, sorrow, but is it just grief or like grief? It would have been immense grief, immense sorrow, maybe anger, doubts, like what's happening? Their head spinning. And so I don't think they realized that as they were going to the tomb, what was in front of the tomb? What was in front of Jesus' tomb? Stone. Are we talking an itty bitty stone? We're talking a big round stone. Excuse me, rock, solid. Why did that song come into my head? Sorry. Yeah, get that out of my head. I used to be a DJ, so sometimes when I say words, it activates a song that's not godly. And so in the name of Jesus, put the songs that they sang today in Jesus' name. But it would have been a stone. Big stone. Did it take one person to move that stone? Several people moved that stone. Well, not only stones, but there was the Roman soldiers that they placed in front of there to make sure what? That nobody would steal the body and then claim that he resurrected. So there was Roman soldiers. Now, would the Roman soldiers have said, oh, yes, Jewish women, we'll move it for you? No. No, they wouldn't. They were against the Jews. They're not going to help the Jewish women move the stone. So I don't think as they were running, not running, but as they were going there to embalm Jesus Christ, that they planned out like, there's only a few of us here, women. How are we going to move this stone? Unless they were like, you know, on steroids or something. I don't know. But verse 2. But they, the women, found the stone rolled away from the tomb. Then they went in and did not find the body of the Lord Jesus. You know, for over 2,000 years, folks, what do we know? People have been trying to disprove the resurrection of Jesus. There's so many theories out there. People claiming they found the bones of Jesus. That's been dismissed already. They talk about the wrong tomb theory. Oh, they went to the wrong tomb. That's why it was empty. No, they really knew that where the tomb was. That was proved in Luke 23:55. They didn't use Waze and things like that. They did find it. Animals ate the body. That theory has been dismissed. The swoon theory. Has anybody heard about the swoon theory? That he was actually still alive when they placed him in. Like he was really just like almost out, but he was still there. And then when they placed his body in there, he miraculously resuscitated, moved the big stone away, got past the Roman soldiers and got out of there. I mean, craziness. Yeah. The grave robber theory, we already talked about that's just not going to fly. So thousands of years, they have been trying to put a bullet hole in the resurrection of Jesus. May I just say to them, they're just wasting energy, time, and money when they can try and try and try, but they will not disprove the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Listen, the stone wasn't moved to let Jesus out. John chapter 10 tells us that Jesus, in his resurrected body, can move through barriers. And if he could do that, listen, when he resurrects you, you'll be able to do that. Because he is our first example. So he can move through barriers. So it's not like the stone was moved so that he could get out. Why was the stone moved? So the people could get in and see that Jesus has been resurrected. And it happened as they were greatly perplexed about this, that behold, two men stood by them in shining garments. So now we know who moved the stone, right? Not somebody in some disco clothing. It's an angel. Then, as they were afraid and bowed their faces on the earth, they said to them, why do you seek the living among the dead? Ladies and gentlemen, that's an important statement. Why do you seek the living among the dead? There are many religious organizations today that are trying to do their own, in their own efforts, to be saved by God in their own efforts. There are religious organizations today that do not believe in the death and resurrection of Jesus Christ. There are religious organizations today that don't believe in the virgin birth. They don't believe in the Holy Trinity. They don't believe that Jesus is the Messiah. They don't believe that Jesus is Lord. May I say to them that why are you seeking the living among the dead? See, the women expected to see a dead body in the tomb. Many of the disciples were expecting to see the dead among the dead. I want you to understand the Jewish mentality 2,000 years ago. The Jewish mentality is, yes, they believed the Messiah was coming. But they didn't. They read Isaiah 53. But they couldn't comprehend a suffering Messiah for their salvation. The salvation they were looking for was politically and nationally. They didn't understand that it was spiritually. So they couldn't understand, or they just kind of went over it. You know how some of us, we read Leviticus, and it just kind of goes over your head? I pray that doesn't happen. Read Leviticus again. Don't let it go over your head, because there's so many wonderful spiritual analogies in Leviticus. But, you know, just let it go over your head. This is what went over their head. They just let it pass by. The suffering Savior. They understood about the power of the Messiah. They understood a Messiah was, they thought, was going to come and save them politically, but they could not grapple or understand a suffering Messiah. That's why when Jesus was crucified, many of them didn't believe that he was the Savior, because they couldn't grapple with that. They didn't understand that. They had forgotten the promise. And what was the promise? In verse 6, he is not here, but he is? Let me say that again. He is not here, but he is?
Risen.
Risen. So many verses here, Lord, that we can go through. I'm going to move our eyes down to verse 46, ladies and gentlemen. Lord Jesus, I ask you to just guide our hearts through all this as we go through this. We have read your story time and time again of your death and resurrection, and I pray, Lord, that you would just really speak into their hearts right now, Lord Jesus Christ. But as we go to verse 46, and I want you to, on your own, read chapter 24, but we get to verse 46. Then he said to them, this was Jesus talking with his disciples after the resurrection. He said to them, thus it is written, thus it was necessary for the Christ to suffer and to rise from the dead the third day. This was Jesus' mission. This was his purpose. And now listen to your purpose. And that repentance and remission of sin should be preached in his name to all nations, beginning at Jerusalem. There's somebody once said a long time ago, preach the gospel and use words if necessary. I don't believe in that. I believe that we should use our words because it is necessary. Because Jesus Christ tells us right here, preach in his name. Preaching requires vocal cords. Vocal cords mean words coming out, beginning at Jerusalem. And you are witnesses of these things. I pray that your life would be a witness for Jesus Christ. Now, the promise from Jesus in verse 49 wouldn't be possible, ladies and gentlemen, without his resurrection. Behold, I send the promise of my Father upon you, verse 49, but tarry in the city of Jerusalem until you are endued with power from on high. Please underline that. Please look at that. Please meditate upon those words, that you are endued from power on high, that the Spirit, Holy Spirit, would come upon you. Jesus was talking about the Holy Spirit. And who is the Holy Spirit? The Holy Spirit is not an energy, ladies and gentlemen. It is a person. You cannot have a relationship with an energy force. You cannot have a relationship with a metal or wood idol. You cannot have a relationship with a statue. You can only have a relationship with a person. Ladies and gentlemen, the third person of the Trinity is the Holy Spirit, who is a person. God the Father, person. God the Son, person. God the Holy Spirit, person. Three persons, one Lord. Why? Why did he say that you go to the area that I send you so that you will be given the promise, endued on high? Endued with the promise. This is what separates, this is what makes and distinguishes as well Christianity from all other religions, ladies and gentlemen. The promise of the Holy Spirit in the lives of born-again believers. I want to just remind you of that. I want to reawaken that in your spirit, Lord Jesus, into them. Why? Well, someone might say, oh yeah, I'm a JW, and I feel the Spirit. Or someone might say, I'm a Mormon, and when I go to that big, white, beautiful building, I feel the Spirit. Or I'm a Hindu. or I'm into New Age or astrology or whatever false religion that they may say, I feel spiritual. But ladies and gentlemen, I can tell you according to God's words that that's not this Holy Spirit that they are feeling according to God's words. That's the spirit of the Antichrist. And according to God, you don't want that spirit because it only leads to eternal death. John said in John 16 and 17, Jesus said in John 16, 7, nevertheless, I tell you the truth, it is to your advantage that I go away. Do you see the reason as well for the resurrection of Jesus Christ? He says, it is to your advantage that I go away. In other words, I resurrect. It is to your advantage. Paul, it is to your advantage. Everyone here sitting here, he would say the same thing. It is to your advantage. Advantage is a good word, isn't it? Oh, he's got the advantage. She's got the advantage. God, Jesus, is saying to you, it is to your advantage that I go away. But I want you here, Jesus. Oh, yes, you will experience me, but I need to be resurrected. Why? For if I do not go away, the what? Helper will not come to you. Have we forgotten the Holy Spirit is a helper with a capital H? The Holy Spirit in your life is a helper. He is not a deterrent. He is not a roadblock in your life. He is not a stumbling stone. He is, with a capital H, the helper. Allow him to be the helper in your life. The helper will not come to you, but if I depart, I will send him to you. If Jesus wasn't raised from the dead, we wouldn't have the Holy Spirit to help us here on earth. Romans 8:11. But if the Spirit of him who raised Jesus from the dead dwells in you, there's only one way that he can dwell in you, that you would believe in Jesus Christ as the Savior of your life. There's only one way. One way. There's not multiple ways. There's not more than one road. Ladies and gentlemen, there's only one road to the Messiah, and that's to God the Father, and that's through the Messiah, Jesus Christ. Romans 8:11 says, but if the Spirit of him who raised Jesus from the dead dwells in you, he who raised Christ from the dead will also give life to your mortal bodies through his Spirit who dwells in you. Do you hear that? Do you hear that? Does your spirit hear that? Does your spirit rejoice knowing that he who raised Christ from the dead, the same power, dynamos, dynamus, I can't remember, somebody help me, dunamis, I think it's called, dunamis, that's it. That's the word, meaning, what's that word, dunamis? Dynamite, that's the word that he's talking about here. Dynamite, that power, dynamite power. If he who raised Christ from the dead with that power will also give life to your immortal bodies through his Spirit who dwells in you. He gives us true transforming power, transforming of the heart, transformation of the heart, real change from the inside out. You had and have one, two, or three of these relationships with the Holy Spirit. The first relationship with the Holy Spirit is that he was beside you. Before all of us gave our life to Jesus Christ, the Holy Spirit was beside you, doing what? Convicting you that you are a sinner in need of a Savior. Then you gave your life to Jesus Christ. And now because of his resurrection, because we're talking about he is risen, because of his resurrection, you gave your life to Jesus Christ. I believe it was genuine, and I pray that it was genuine. We're talking about genuine giving of your life to Jesus Christ, not an emotional impulse because other people went up and you got caught up in the emotion because all these people were being clapped at, and so you wanted the clap, and so you went up there to receive clap only because of what they're going to say, so you repeat it, but it has no meaning in your life, but no genuine conversion. If you have done that, now the Holy Spirit resides in you and no longer beside you. Now, this is where North American Christians get stuck. The Holy Spirit was beside you. The Holy Spirit is now in you. But now, the Holy Spirit will overflow out of you. We're very good as North American Christians allowing the Holy Spirit, of course, to be in us, taking in the word. But what has happened in modern day North America, Christian churches, we have not allowed the Holy Spirit to overflow out of us. Jesus said in John 7:38, "He who believes in me, as the scripture has said, out of his heart will flow rivers of living water." We let that go over our head. I admit, I let that go over my head. I read that and I said, that's beautiful. Touch my soul. Touch my soul. You know, just like it's just one of those, right? Well, beautiful words. But he's speaking to us, ladies and gentlemen, as believers, my brethren, my sisters, my brothers and sisters. I want to speak this into your life as the Lord would allow this to flow into your life. Not only the third relationship is what some call the baptism of the Holy Spirit, the overflowing or the outflowing of the Holy Spirit. I'm not talking about that weird stuff that you see on television. God, perish the thought. I'm talking about real outflowing of the Holy Spirit from your lives according to the way God shapes it. Not according to the way I program it. It's according to the way that God shapes it and moves it in and through your life. John 7:38 says, "He who believes in me, as the scripture has said, out of his heart will flow rivers of living water." The word flow in the Greek can translate to the word gush. And the word translated rivers in the Greek is torrent. So you could say this, out of his innermost being, there will gush torrents of living water. Thank you, Jesus. I admit today that in my life, I am not there yet that I believe that my life, gushing torrents of living water is coming forth. And I pray today that God would awaken your spirit and say, he's saying, my son, my daughter, thank you for allowing me to come into your life and be in you. But my son, my daughter, I just don't want to be in you. I want to gush torrents of living water out of you. I really want to do that. Will you allow me today, my son, my daughter? He won't force himself on you. He won't force himself through you. You've got to receive it. You've got to ask for it. What did some of the disciples do when they said, "Were you baptized in the Holy Spirit?" And they said, "No, we only heard the message of John." And so what did the apostles do? They laid hands on them and prayed. And they were baptized in the Holy Spirit. Again, I don't want you to think about those weird, Oprah, crazy stuff on the far, far. I'm talking about reality here, folks. We understand. We're all sitting here. We understand the reality of the resurrection. But his resurrection didn't stop there. He didn't say, "Well, I've resurrected, you're on your own." No. God not only wants to fill us with the Holy Spirit, which is important to conform us with the image to the image of God. You understand that? He's in filling you to conform you to the image of God. That's important. But we also should desire the gushing of torrents of the living water, the Holy Spirit, to outflow, to overflow for his glory. And may I say, ladies and gentlemen, that in North America, there are many North American Christians that are not living that full, abundant life in Christ. I'm not here to beat up anybody. That's not my goal. My goal here, as the Lord would speak through me, would be to awaken you, awaken us to the reality of what he provides. You were not brought onto this earth to just work at the job that you're working at and just to go in there, clock in and clock out. There's nothing wrong with your job, by the way. I am not putting down your job. You are needed there. If God gave you that, amen. But you're not just there to clock in and clock out. You're not just here to go grocery shopping. You're not just here to put in gas. You're not just here to go to school and study and get a good education and get a good job and then good grades that'll get you a good life here on earth. You're created for a much greater purpose. Look at Esther. She was created for such a time as this. If it wasn't for Esther, God using her, the Jews wouldn't be around any longer. And Haman would have had his way. But you are called to be salt and light. to show the people the power of the resurrected Christ. How that looks, I leave that between you and the Lord. He's got you. It's not me. I don't want to program you to say, this is what it should look like in your life. No, God forbid. I want you to know directly from the Lord what that ought to look like in your life. He's got you. He's got you. He's got me. Thank God. He's got you. Thank him for your blessings that you have currently in your life. And then go to him in prayer and say, Lord, is what Pastor Paul's saying, is that true? That's okay. I don't mind you asking me if what I'm saying is true. You ask God. Say, Lord, if there's other things I'm to receive, then I ask, Lord, in the name of Jesus Christ, that I'm to receive it and let it overflow, and I thank you in advance. Something like that. Again, I don't even want to program the way you should pray it based on my prayers. I want you to pray to him. You have direct access to God. You don't have to go through a priest, thank God. You don't have to go through the Pope. You don't even have to kiss his ring. We pray for the Pope that he would change his life and turn his life over to Jesus Christ. He needs Jesus like we all need Jesus. Now, isn't that good to know these things? He's in you, the resurrected Christ. Now he's in you. And not only that, not only is he in us, and I pray that now from there, and it would just be the overflowing work of the Holy Spirit. But not only that, the last point I want to make is that now he, because of his resurrection, you have a wonderful future that is guaranteed in Jesus Christ. I'm not talking about bigger cars, bigger homes, bigger this, bigger that. I'm not talking about here on earth. I'm talking about the real, real rubber to the road future, being in the presence of God. What does he say? I will reappear, folks. Now, reappearing doesn't mean he's touching his feet down on the ground yet. He's reappearing in the clouds. For what? He's the bridegroom, and we are the? He's going to come back for his? He's coming back for the church. To those who have confessed Jesus Christ as their Lord and Savior, you will be taken up in the air, harpazo, caught up. Other people will say the word rapture. Not raptors, we're not talking about the basketball team, rapture. We'll be caught up to be with the Lord in the air. And those who do not believe in Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior, they will go through the great tribulation. And I pray they would turn their life over to Jesus before the rapture and not go through those horrific things during the great tribulation, when God will deal specifically with Israel, and then all of Israel will be saved, 144,000, and those that confess Jesus Christ as their Lord and Savior. We won't be taking part in that. Why? Because we will be in the presence of the Lord. But we will come back with the Lord. When? During the thousand-year millennial. That's your next thing. On earth, now he touches his feet on the ground. And may I say, ladies and gentlemen, when he touches his feet on the ground, the geography will look much different in Jerusalem. And Jerusalem will be the capital, the center of everything on the world. And it will be restored to what Jesus had intended it to be. That's the millennial kingdom, the thousand-year reign of Christ. And you will be with him. This is too much. This is too. That's okay. Take it in, man. Take it in while I still have my breath. Because I will keep telling you this until the Lord takes us home. If he takes me home before the rapture, I'll see you up in the air. Don't you worry about it. Don't you cry for me, Argentina. We will meet again. Why am I saying that as if it's, you know, anyways. And then, after the thousand-year millennial, eternity with our Lord Jesus. Eternity. I'm just giving you that wonderful picture. Revelation 20, verse 6. Blessed and holy is he who has part in the first resurrection. Over such the second death has no power. But they shall be priests of God and of Christ, and shall reign with him 1,000 years. There's a thousand-year millennial talk I'm talking about. It's not my words. It's God's words. Now listen, I just don't want anyone here to be like the person in 1 Corinthians 2:14. There are some who are hearing this, and maybe even for the first time, the past that I talked about, the present, and then the future, of what it means, of the resurrection, who was predicted in the past, and then did come true, And then because of the resurrection, the power of the Holy Spirit in our lives in the present, and then in the future because of his resurrection. But I don't want, and you know, some people will be there not understanding. Why don't I understand this? This doesn't make any sense. 1 Corinthians 2:14 explains this. But the natural man does not receive the things of the Spirit of God, those who are not believers, those who are operating in two of the three planes, only in mind and body. They're spiritually dead. They're not alive spiritually. So they don't have the working of the Holy Spirit in their lives. So it says here, but the natural man does not receive the things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness to him, nor can he know them because they are spiritually discerned. But John 11:25-26, Jesus said to her, I am the resurrection and the life. He who believes in me, though he may die, he shall live. And whoever lives and believes in me shall never die. And then his last words to her was this: do you believe me? Do you believe me? I pray today that God is working in your hearts what he wants to work, and that God, that you would be willing to allow God to work what he wants to work in and through your life. You are created for such a time as this. What is that, Pastor Paul? Ask him. You were created for such a time as this. Let's pray.